Good morning, everyone. Really great to see you this morning. Well, today, as you've realised, we're continuing our series looking at Daniel and thinking about courageous living in turbulent times. As we've been going through this series, it struck me how incredibly relevant Daniel is to us here and now, however long ago and however strange his experiences might seem to us. As we may not be carried off into a foreign land, into slavery like he was, bound to serve pagan kings in a pagan society, we may not be given a name that isn't our own and caught up in the life or death roller coaster of these kingly whims and schemes and cravings that we've been hearing about over the last few weeks. But many of us are living in circumstances that are not of our choosing. Might be to do with our family or our work situation or at home, or to do with health. Maybe it's to do with the struggles of aging. Situations that we would much rather were different, and if we had a magic wand, we would change them in a moment. And if you are in a situation where you're having to embrace life as it is rather than as you wanted it to be, there's probably no better example to look to than Daniel and the way that he lived in a place and a situation that he definitely did not want to be in, but in a way that was faithful and courageous and honoured God. And more than that, in a way that demonstrated the reality of God in the middle of it all. And today we come to yet another dramatic event in the life of Daniel, even more dramatic, in fact, in the life of Babylon, where he was in exile. We've heard the unfolding story read heroically and wonderfully by Tom. Thank you, Tom. So far in our series, it's been King Nebuchadnezzar who's been the mover and shaker in the drama. But now we've got a new king on the block. It's King Belshazzar. Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Nebuchadnezzar's been dead about 24 years, and the Babylonian Empire, with the city of Babylon at its heart, has been shrinking, and now Babylon itself is under threat. In fact, historical records suggest that on the night of this great banquet of Belshazzar's, an army of the Medes and the Persians were camped outside the city walls. Having a huge party at such a time is quite an interesting choice, don't you think? But clearly Belshazzar did not see clearly. And he reminds me of the verse from the gospel reading that Noel's just read for us. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And it seems that Belshazzar was full of pride, full of faith in himself, full of faith in his stuff, full of faith in the might and the security of his city. Now, certainly, Babylon was a mighty city. And here is an artist's impression of what the city of Babylon was like at that time. Nebuchadnezzar had built at least 15 miles worth of walls around it. You can kind of just make those out. And those walls were massive. At least 75, maybe even 85 feet high. That's 7 stories high, or I think I worked out that's 13 of John standing on top of... That's pretty high. Even actually, one source even says that they were 350 feet high, but I think that's a tad of an exaggeration. But clearly the point was that they were very high, and they were very wide as well, wide enough for a 4-horse chariot to turn around on top of them. Then there was a moat outside the walls. There were over 100 watchtowers. And the river Euphrates, you can see, flowed right through the centre of the city. So there was plenty of water, and apparently they had enough food stored to last for 20 years. Well, all that, I guess, gave Belshazzar a false sense of security, and he was blind to what was a very clear and present danger. Or maybe he was simply burying his head in the sand. But whatever the reason, he threw a huge party for 1,000 of his nobles, plus all their plus ones, etc., probably many thousands in total. Loads of drinking, loads of feasting, loads of gorging. Here's a painting by a guy called John Martin from about 1820, which has a good go, I think, at showing the huge scope and spectacle of what was happening. There's this vast open-roofed hall, and all those people and tables, you probably can't really make them out, but they just spread into the distance as far as your eye can see. Above them, in fact, are the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was a massive and no-holds-barred party. To help us get into the spirit of it a little bit more, I'm going to play now a couple of minutes of music. Because over the last 10 days, I've had this hammering in my brain. And it's William Walton's Belshazzar's Feast. I don't know if you know it. I probably wouldn't know it, except that I studied it for O-level music. That gives my age away, doesn't it, O-levels? Anyway, because I haven't been able to get it out of my head, I think it's only fair to inflict a bit of it on you this morning. So prepare yourselves, because it's not very gentle. Stuff. In fact, I could have saved myself the trouble of preaching, couldn't I, and just played the whole thing. But anyway, it's very likely that this party worked itself up into a frenzy, and I think you can kind of begin to get that from Walton's incredible music. And at some point in it, as we were just hearing about, Belshazzar suddenly had this idea of bringing the sacred goblet that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So sacred, you can't overstate how holy those goblets were to the people of Israel. And Belshazzar and all those gathered with him drank from those goblets and toasted their gods, getting more and more drunk as they did so. Not a good idea. Because suddenly God gatecrashes the party in the forms of fingers writing on the wall. And God's graffiti, you could call it, changes everything. Belshazzar's petrified, his legs giving way underneath him. Just have a look at Rembrandt's painting of this moment. I think it shows the terror in Belshazzar's face really well. To see his eyes. What on earth did it mean, this writing on the wall? Well, one thing it clearly meant is shown in this modern cartoon that's amused me more than a little this week. The party is definitely over. But what did the message mean? Well, of course, we're quite used to this now, aren't we? Nobody can help. Nobody is there has the slightest idea. And the terror builds and builds and builds until the queen, who was probably Belshazzar's mother, speaks up. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. It's Daniel. Call for Daniel and he will tell you what the writing means. And so Daniel is brought into the vortex of all this pride, all this partying, all this debauchery, and all this terror. and he speaks. And he speaks with directness and clarity, boldly and courageously. And you could say that he gives Belshazzar a history lesson, a theology lesson, and a reading lesson. You can find out more about the history lesson if you read chapter 4 of Daniel, which talks about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel reminds Belshazzar what happened, how Nebuchadnezzar became so filled with arrogance and pride, and everything was stripped away from him for 7 seasons, and he lived with the mind of an animal amongst the animals. Here's William Blake's representation of him at that time. Some of you may know it. It's quite a powerful image. He stayed like that, utterly humiliated, until he came to a place of true humility. And he acknowledged the sovereignty of God, that God was in control, not him. Then he was restored to sanity and to his throne. But Belshazzar had not learned from history. Then comes the theology lesson. Daniel points out that by drinking wine from these sacred goblets from the temple in Jerusalem and praising all the gods of Babylon, Belshazzar has set himself up against the one true God. It's a direct challenge to God. It's like throwing down the gauntlet. And then, of course, comes the reading lesson, as Daniel interprets the true meaning of those words, mene, mene, tekel, parsin. And the message is absolutely clear. God's sovereign, he's in control. He set a number of the days of Belshazzar's reign. Belshazzar's fallen short, and his kingdom is about to be divided. I actually find the most chilling words are in verse 23, which say, "But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." You did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. One God is sovereign, but Belshazzar did not see the true reality. Remember again from our gospel reading, his eyes were bad and his whole body was full of darkness, and the consequences were devastating. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Well, it is a dramatic event, and the message of the sovereignty of God comes through loud and clear. He was sovereign then, and he's sovereign now. He holds in his hand our lives and all of our ways. But I'm really interested in Daniel in the middle of all of this. You know, he was probably well into his 80s by this time. We've just been celebrating Ron's 90th birthday. Daniel wasn't far off. He is growing old. Belshazzar doesn't even know who he is, so evidently he's been living in obscurity for some time now. Kind of retirement, maybe? And if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had something to teach us last week, especially about choices in the workplace and things to do with work, then Daniel has something to teach us this week about retirement and long-haul, ever-ready faith. Because he may be aging, but there is no doubt that his faith and his relationship with God has not faded, not even a little. He's retained his gifting, his vision, and his courage. He could see clearly when suddenly, out of the blue, he's jettisoned center stage once more. And again, it takes me back to that gospel reading. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. He was full of God's light. But how did he do it, I wonder? How did he remain so spiritually fit and supple through all those years? How was he so ready at a moment's notice to speak out clearly for God? Now, if you remember, he's still in exile. And I'm guessing that the pain of being far from home was never far from him. And 70 long years have gone by. Psalm 137 expresses the agony of this time of exile for the Israelites. I'm guessing it's familiar to many of you. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, remembered Jerusalem, remembered home. Who's got Boney M in their head right now? Was it, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. Yes, okay, we'll do karaoke next week. But here's a modern picture by someone called Michelle Myers that really gets across the anguish of how it felt, I think. I think it's quite a powerful picture. Strangely, you can get it on a shower curtain. Why you should want it on a shower curtain, I'm not sure, but I thought I needed to share that with you. But anyway, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept, full of anguish. Daniel would have shared in that anguish. And then in that psalm, there's that poignant question: how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? How can we? Well, I think that Daniel spent his whole life singing the Lord's song in a strange land. He felt the incredible anguish of being exiled from home, but he didn't let it overwhelm him, even into old age. He spent his whole life living for God and speaking for God when the opportunity arose. And we are called to do the same, because as God's people, we too are strangers in a strange land. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. And 1 Peter 2 verse 11 calls us foreigners and exiles. Earth is not our true home, people of God. Heaven is. And 1 Peter goes on to say, live such good lives among the unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what Daniel did. He lived well and he went on living well, and God was glorified. He sang the Lord's song whenever the opportunity came. And by the time of Belshazzar's feast, he could have thought his work was done and his duty was fulfilled. He could have thought he deserved a well-earned rest, no more demands and no more drama. He could have spent his time dreaming of what might have been. But in spiritual terms, he was as fit and as ready as ever. And that fitness and readiness didn't come in an instant, in a quick fix, one-hit blitz. It came from a lifetime of choosing and choosing and choosing again to live in God's way, a lifetime of training. So here's a few pointers from the Daniel fitness plan. Firstly, he kept his priorities right. Despite being given a Babylonian name and living in this strange land, he remembered who he was and whose he was, that he was one of God's people, called to live according to God's purposes, even in a place he didn't want to be. And we see time and again that he didn't need the approval or the affirmation of Babylon. He didn't care about status or about earthly reward. He said to Belshazzar, keep your gifts for yourself, give your rewards to someone else. He didn't want them. Daniel wasn't interested in storing up treasures on earth, as again in our gospel reading, but he stored up treasure in heaven, and his heart and his life belonged to God. He kept his priorities right. What about us? Then he kept persevering through the long haul, and as a result, he developed incredible endurance, remaining faithful into old age. Now, we don't know what happened between the death of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar's feast, but it seems likely that there were many years when God seemed to be silent and there were no signs of God at work. But Daniel remained faithful. And I've been reminded of some verses from Habakkuk. Habakkuk is they called a minor prophet. It just means there's a small book in the Bible of Habakkuk. But he spoke about this time of exile in Babylon. And he said this: "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour." In other words, even if there are no signs of God at work, no signs of his care or even of his existence, I will rejoice in him. That's extraordinary faith. That's persevering faith. And it's the kind of faith that Daniel cultivated in himself. What about you and me? It's not easy to persevere through the good times and the bad times. Not easy to hold onto faith when everything's going wrong and it keeps on going wrong. But perseverance makes us spiritually fit, and it can bear incredible fruit in our lives and for the kingdom. And then through it all, Daniel kept his integrity. You know, evidently, he was trustworthy. He had a good reputation. If you just think of what the Queen Mother said to Belshazzar when all this blew up at the feast. She talked about his insight, his intelligence, his wisdom. He was reliable. He was truthful. In Daniel 6, which we're going to come to in a couple of weeks, he's described as neither corrupt nor negligent. He made no compromises, like Dawn was talking about last week. Not even little tiddly ones. No compromises when it came to doing the right thing in God's sight. And he lived out his faith in private and in public. Again, what about us? Do we have two different modes at church and at home, or in private, in public? Maybe with our Christian friends and with our non-Christian friends. Daniel kept his integrity at all times. How challenging that is. And then through it all, Daniel had trust. For Daniel, God was sovereign, and his whole life was a response to what God was doing, even when he wished it was something different. Because Daniel was not at the centre, God was. What about us? What about you and me? What about us as a church? It's so difficult in our individualistic, self-centered culture. But are we prepared to live our lives responding to God rather than trying to persuade God to cooperate with us? Do we trust him enough to do that? Do we trust him even when he doesn't do what we think he should in the way we think he should? Again, it's hugely challenging. And it brings us back, I think, to Dawn's memory verse from last week. Have you been getting on with that? Do you remember it? I don't think I'm going to test you. I will put it up on the screen, but I think it would be beneficial just to speak it out today. I tell you what, if you remember it, you can shut your eyes. But it's there. But let's say it together, a declaration of trust in God. The God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. That is the kind of trust that frees us to live courageously in this turbulent world. So Daniel, in his 80s, has a lot to teach us, I think, about living well and courageously for the long haul, wherever we are, whatever our context is, right into retirement, into old age and beyond. Getting our priorities right, persevering through thick and thin, having integrity and cultivating over time, choice by choice, day by day, a deep trust in the God who holds our life and all our ways in his hand. And then I believe when the opportunity comes, and you never know when it's going to come or what influence you might have, however young or however old you are, you'll be ready, like Daniel was, to sing the Lord's song loud and clear in the strange land that we live in. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for Daniel's example of such faithfulness and courage. We declare, like him, that you are God and you are sovereign. You hold our life and all our ways in your hand, and in you everything holds together. We pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us to develop a deeper and deeper trust in you. We long to be people of faithful endurance that's lifelong. May we be people who are ready and willing to sing your song, to show the reality of your love and your faithfulness whenever the opportunity arises. Thank you that you are faithful. So we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.